it is about that time. Welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, grab a hymnal, turn to our first hymn, number 96, God Leads Us Along. Hymn number 96, God Leads Us Along. On the first, let's sing. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Thank you again for another opportunity this evening to gather freely, to sing praises, to hear preaching in your name. Lord, that we would just never take that opportunity for granted. I pray that you'd be with those that had a seed planted this afternoon and the souls that were saved. Lord, I also pray that you would have everything done for this service, done decently and in order, that you would open our ears to the message that Pastor has prepared, and that you would just fill him with your spirit to preach a bold, accurate sermon. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to 310, Footprints of Jesus, hymn number 310, 310, Footprints of Jesus. Sing there on the first.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. We've got a baptism right after the service, so you got to stick around. If you need a bulletin, Brother Cameron can get you one real quick. Hebrews 6, verse 10 for our Bible memory verse on the inside service soul winning times. Pay attention. We got the Saturday rally at 10 a.m. Brother Oz always talks about how he really enjoys that and is encouraged by you guys going out there, so I encourage you to participate if you can on the Saturday rally. Also, nursing home ministry down below, stats. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. Did you already get the count for the soul winning and everything?
I have a text after.
Okay, all right, good. Okay. And also, down below, we have the upcoming events, Chili Cook-Off, 6:30. Pray for the Reeds who are expecting. Also, the November 6th Missions Conference. Pray for Brother Oz, who's going to be going out there and preaching. That'll be exciting. Talking about Germany. And you know, I highly recommended him go and preach this because he just had such a positive attitude despite just ridiculous persecution and just an intense kind of situation for that particular church. And so I'm really looking forward to your sermon on that. Also, the chili cook-off is going to be preacher's pick, huh? There's a preacher picks prize? Okay. We also need some judges. All right, that's pretty much on the back. We've got the prayer list, so if you'd be praying for our church family, and hopefully maybe I'll come back out here soon enough and I can bring the family and I can see you guys again. Sometimes it's been long gaps here and there, but I guess my life's crazy. That's all I can say. All right, we'll go ahead and sing our third song, 322, Living for Jesus.
322, Living for Jesus. 322, Living for Jesus. On the first,
living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the path.
offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Good evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Follow along silently. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, that being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and our pastor, and we just ask that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit, help him have clear words tonight, and just help him have safe travels home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I want to look back at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the title of my evening sermon is Not Ashamed. And there's a lot of things to not be ashamed of when it comes to the Christian faith. And the first one here that's kind of mentioned is being ashamed of God, being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed in whom I have believed. And this maybe is not as common in America, but still can be, that people will be persecuted just simply for being a Christian. Just simply saying, like, yeah, I'm a Christian, or yeah, I'm a Baptist, or you know, really just believing in Jesus Christ. But it does happen, and especially in public school and in other social environments, maybe at the workplace. Sometimes people make fun of Christians or make fun of the idea of believing in Jesus Christ. But here, he is not ashamed because he knows whom he's believed. There's another layer here that it could be in the context of the fact that he's not going to be disappointed when it comes to the judgment day, because he's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore his sins are covered, and he won't be ashamed because his sins are separated from as far as the east is from the west. And so he's not going to be ashamed on judgment day. And because we're not going to be ashamed on judgment day, we should also be not ashamed now. And we should have a confidence in our Christian faith. We should have a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should not be ashamed. Now, if we keep reading, it says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. So, number one, we should not be ashamed of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, though, we should not be ashamed of the persecuted, of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for God's sake. And he was not, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul, because Onesiphorus would even go and minister to him. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of those who are being persecuted for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason why many people don't want to necessarily fellowship with those individuals is because it doesn't look as cool. It's not as popular. Perhaps there's a little bit of a social stigma with that particular individual. And so people are essentially afraid of or don't like being associated with that individual. Look what it says in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So if you want to do the work of the Lord and you're going to be faithful, you're going to also encounter companions that are frankly maybe a little bit shameful in the public view. And the Bible says that the apostles themselves were the offscouring of the world. And so he talks about how people just didn't really like them very much. They were looked down upon. And for anybody that goes to Steadfast Baptist Church, you probably realize that we're not necessarily the most popular church in the world, right? I mean, there's probably not a lot of people that are just like, oh, wow, that, I've heard that's a great church. You know, there's probably not a lot of people that give us reviews that are positive when they haven't really visited us. You know what I mean? And so it could be easy to look down upon the persecuted and not want to be their friend. Look at a church that's being protested, let's say, or has people that are attacking it and think like, well, I don't want to really be associated with that church, or I don't want to go to that church, or I would be afraid to tell somebody, yeah, I go to this church. I remember when we were being persecuted really hard in Sanson Park, one of the people that went to my church, we were in the newspaper, and he said when he was at work, somebody was like, hey, man, have you seen this church? Like, they're being protested by a bunch of sodomites or whatever. And then he was like, where do you go to church? And he was like, there. And it was just kind of funny because it was like, it's an awkward time. It'd be like the perfect time to just be kind of like, yeah, I just go every once in a while somewhere, you know, I don't know the name of it. Like, I don't remember. Be like, what a bunch of weirdos. Yeah, can you imagine, you know? But what is the Apostle Paul saying? Like, hey, we shouldn't be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. Even though, again, like, obviously if someone does something wrong, there's shame. But if someone didn't do anything wrong, you know, they're just being persecuted for preaching the gospel, literally. Like, they got arrested while soul winning. Yeah, we shouldn't be ashamed of that particular individual. You know, and so we should stand with the persecuted. Hey, just because they're preaching a part of the Bible that's unpopular, if they're preaching the Word of God, we should stand with those individuals, and we shouldn't be ashamed of people that are doing what the Bible says. Now, when people make mistakes, if people do something that's wrong, you know, we don't have to necessarily agree with everything. Here's another viewpoint, is that just because a church doesn't do everything right doesn't mean you can't stand with them. I almost feel like people have, you know, people think like, I can't support this church because of this one tiny minor issue. You know, they're pre-trib or something. And it's just like, well, but is that really a reason to say you can't stand with the church or be like for church? Like, we should just generally, in principle, just be like for Christians and just be for Baptists and just be for fundamental Baptists in general. Obviously, if the church is filled with heresy, if they're wrong on the gospel, all these kind of serious issues, then yeah, you could say like, yeah, I don't want to be associated with that church. I don't like it. But you know what? If they got the right gospel, you know, at least they're brethren. If they got the right Bible, to me, it's almost like a fellowship. Like, I'm willing to fellowship with people that got the right gospel and Bible. And then, of course, you know, if as long as they're not attacking me, I'll be their friend. You know what I mean? Like, as long as they don't hate me, I'll be friendly towards them. And look, I'll still even be friendly to people that don't like me. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't be ashamed of churches that are being persecuted. We should stand with them. We should like them. We should be encouraged by them. And, you know, our church has had a fair share of controversies. Our church has had its haters. But you know what? We should stand with those churches, and we shouldn't be ashamed of them. You know, that's what I really like, and I mentioned this in the announcements, but Brother Oz went to Germany where they're being persecuted hard. And you know what I like is that his attitude is he's not ashamed of that church. And you know what? I appreciate the members of that church that are not ashamed that go to that church when it's actually difficult to go to church. You know, and we don't know what the future beholds. We like to think of everything just, you know, being good and fine and dandy. But our world is just waxing worse and worse by the second. It's just getting really dark really fast and really scary really fast. Communism is on the rise. Who knows what's going to happen this next election? Who knows, you know, what kind of is going to happen even in Christianity as a whole? I feel like in my area specifically, we've seen like all these different pastors go down, like Pastor Morris, Pastor Lawson, all these different people. And, you know, while I don't really care about them or like their churches and they're probably false prophets, it's just in general going to basically probably just drag church attendance down. And we kind of see in the Bible talking about there being a great falling away from truth. It almost seems like we're experiencing a de-Christianization. And just because a false prophet falls, and that's in a theory good to us, it also just causes the outlook of Christ or the cause of Christ to look bad in general. And it just causes people to be offended and not want to even go to church at all and not want to even serve God at all. And just think, this is what I hear at a lot of doors, like everybody's hypocrites or all the churches are filled with hypocrites or just bad people. And it's like, well, sure, every church is filled with hypocrites because every person's a hypocrite, okay? No one does exactly everything they say. No one is perfect. People make mistakes. We all get carnal. We all get in the flesh. But in general, we should stand with churches and stand with the persecuted and realize, yay, all the world is living in ungodliness, but, you know, yay, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if I want to be godly, I will be persecuted. We will always be persecuted by trying to do what's right, by trying to serve God. You know, evil things are going to happen to us, and that's just the reality. Go if you go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. What should be our attitude? Not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of churches that stand against this world. I'm not ashamed of New IFB. I'm not ashamed of other fundamental Baptists that preach hard and preach the truth. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of people being Christian. You know, would to God all of our political leaders would be Christian again. You know, it's a shame that our Supreme Court is filled with Jews and Catholics. And you know, it seems like to me that other religions are almost a little bit more proud of their religion than Christians. Like, they're pretty much just like, I'm a Jew. And you're just like, wow, I didn't ask or care. Okay, are you a lawyer too? And it's like, or they're like, hey, I'm Catholic. Or they're almost like more, think about Mormons. I mean, Mormons just like, you just like look Mormon, okay? Think about the Amish. They just look Amish. And they're just not ashamed whatsoever. And it's like, as Christians, we should also have the same attitude or mindset that we are not ashamed of being a Christian, of being a fundamental Baptist or anything like that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the Bible says, hey, when you suffer as a Christian, you don't have to be embarrassed about that. Now, obviously, if you make mistakes, we're going to be embarrassed by that. But when we don't do things wrong, when we're suffering for the cause of Christ, when we're suffering for preaching the gospel, when we're suffering for taking hard stands on which Bible to use, when we're suffering for going to a fundamental Baptist church, you know what? Those are the stands that we should take and say, I'm not ashamed, and I'm not ashamed of being persecuted for being a Christian. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of being steadfast. You know, that should be our attitude. That should be our conviction. And we should not be afraid. In fact, the Bible says that we should glorify God and that we should even be happy. We should be like, woo! I mean, that should be our attitude when we suffer as a Christian. I want to go to another passage. Go to Psalm 56. Now, here's the reality, though. When we are persecuted, it kind of hurts. You know, if persecution felt good, then the Bible wouldn't have to tell you to rejoice, okay? It'd just be automatic, right? The point is that we have to try and reflect on the persecution from a kind of like an outward-looking-in perspective and realize, oh, okay, this is actually a good thing, and allow that kind of to change our countenance, to change our attitude, to affect how we behave. And here's an example, though, when you serve God, what people do to you. Psalm 56, look at verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. I mean, that's frustrating. And you know, when you serve God and you try to do what's right, here's the problem. They're going to always wrest your words. And you know, that's to me like a huge battle. Even just recently and just all the time, where you say something and people just twist what you said to mean something completely different. They just completely twist and change whatever you're saying, make it something that it's not. And a lot of times people bring up this idea of a, quote, straw man argument. But it's like they basically take what you said and twist it into something that you didn't say and then attack it. And you're just like, but that's not what I said. That's not what I believe. You know, I'm not, you know, you'll say like, hey, I'm King James only. And they're just like, so every single verse in the NIV is of the devil? And you're just like, no, that's not what I said. But I don't like the NIV. Oh, so you're saying that no one could ever get saved from an NIV? No, I'm saying it's very unlikely. But I didn't say never, okay? It's like, oh, so you're just saying that every church that's not your church is a bad church. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is the best church in the area, okay? And so it's like people want to constantly take what you say, take the stands that you have, and twist them and wrest them. And it's just it's a really infuriating persecution, in my opinion. It's like one of the most frustrating things. And it just seems like society as a whole has gotten to a point where they're like all brain dead. And people just really, they don't understand things. They don't take things for the words that you're using. Things have gotten twisted. We now call evil good, good evil. People just use these overarching words that just don't even have real meaning anymore. I mean, just everything's racist. You know, and you're just like, there are really actually racist people. Like, I didn't even think that anybody was that racist. And then in the last few years, I've realized there actually are really racist people. And it kind of surprised me. I was just thinking like, oh, man, I didn't think anybody actually believed that. Because, you know, the actual definition of racism is believing that one race is superior to another. Or certain demographics are just objectively superior than other people. Like, I've even seen somebody just saying, like, usually, like, white people think they're better than everybody, which is not true. But they were, like, saying, like, even just the way their bone structures are crafted, it just makes them better than everybody else. And I was just like, what? This just makes us look bad. Like, who believes this kind of stuff? Now, obviously, everybody kind of has a personal bias, you know, in the sense that, like, beauty's in the eye of the beholder a little bit. That, you know, whatever characteristics or whatever demographics you have, typically 90-some percent of the time, that's what you favor in a mate or in a spouse or something like that. And so there's not a lot of, quote, interracial marriage.
but not because there's anything technically wrong with it. It's just more preference and just like what people like and everything like this. But there are people that just go beyond this and just literally say like certain people are just better than other people. I mean, it's basically just Hitler. Hitler's viewpoint, a eugenics viewpoint, an evolutionary viewpoint literally suggests that certain demographics of people are just objectively better than other demographics. Now, I do believe that you could probably argue that some demographics are better than others in a certain category, like maybe strength or size or agility or whatever. I mean, it's not like a coincidence that the NFL is filled with black guys, okay? Or like in the basketball court, it's filled with black guys, okay? And it's also probably not a coincidence that almost every quarterback that can throw a football is white, okay? So like there's probably some correlation when it comes to demographics, generally speaking, but there's always going to be exceptions. Nothing's for sure. But to just say like all black people are better than white people is just a bad statement, or vice versa, or Asian, or Hispanic. Like none of that is legitimate. But now today, if you just simply say anything unpopular, racist. If you just say like I like white people, racist. You know, is this right? It's just like, man, you're just such a racist person. Or if you just said something like, hey, it seems like certain demographics are more likely to commit crimes. Racist. It's like, sorry. You know, or even just saying this, like, Asians seem good at math. Racist. You know, it's just like, you can't even say anything anymore. Like me even saying a positive thing. Like, man, it seems like the NFL is filled with a lot of black people. Oh, you're racist. But that's like a compliment. You know, or you say like, hey, it seems like all of the banks in Hollywood and the government are filled with Jews. Isn't that like a compliment or something like that, right? No, they're like, you're anti-Semitic, you know? Because everything's anti-Semitic or everything's racist or everything's far right now. It's just like now far right is literally everything that's not satanic. Like basically there's just Satanism, which is the left, and then anything that's not pure Satanism is far right. And you're thinking like, how is this person far right? I mean, they literally love trannies, and they're wanting to have bathrooms for all genders, and it's like, you're alt-right, you're far-right, and you're just like, no. If that's far-right, then I want to be really, really far-right, okay? Because I don't even get what you're saying anymore. You know, just like saying, hey, people need ID to vote, far-right. It's like, whoa, I don't understand this talking point. You know, even just being like pro-abortion only to six weeks is like far right now. And you're just thinking like, I thought far right was like no abortion period.
Right.
You know, it's just like, it's weird how labels are just being thrown out there, or the word abuse is just literally anything negative ever. Right. It's just like my parents told me no one time when I was 7, I was mentally abused. And you're just like, wow. And so what it does though, is it undermines the power of actual words. Yeah. And then things start getting wrested. And then, of course, preachers are the same way. You get up and preach things, and then people just rest whatever you said. They'll make up all kind of accusation. I've heard myself supposedly believing literally everything you could think of. I mean, there was a funny clip someone had found of a protester driving by our church one time and saying, I'm surprised, like, black people go to their church. And they were, like, asking him about it, and they said, well, that's because the black people have to promise to be their slaves in heaven or something like that. And it was just like, what sermon was that? You know, like, which sermon was I saying something like that? You know, it's just so weird how people just twist everything you say, twist what you believe, make things up. I've had people accuse me of saying, if you don't go soul winning, you're not saved. And I'm like, when did I preach that? You know, just all kinds of weird stuff. And what we should do is when we get persecuted, we should just count it joy. Because it's just so bizarre when someone, especially close to you, just randomly comes out of nowhere and just starts accusing you of things that aren't even true. And just saying things that are wild and saying things that you've never heard before. And you're just thinking, like, what happened? Like, where is this coming from? But you know what? The Bible says that we should not be ashamed of people lying about us, people talking bad about us. And, you know, we shouldn't be ashamed of people that are being attacked with a bunch of lies, you know? Sometimes it almost makes me even sympathetic towards Trump just because he's so lied about all the time. And I'm just thinking, like, it's not that I really like you that much. I just hate how people are just lying about you all the time. Like, it's just so frustrating how people just, again, like I said, are just brain dead these days. And they just rest all of their words. Go if you go to Romans chapter 1. But we should have an attitude of standing with the persecuted Christians. They lied about the Lord Jesus Christ. They lied about the prophets of God. They lied about all of the men in the Bible. I mean, essentially, according to the Bible, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Okay, so according to the text, according to Scripture, if you're doing things right, people aren't going to, not everybody's going to like you. In fact, the vast majority won't like you. Now, I have to be careful with this because it doesn't really matter who you are. People won't like you. Like, you could be the most positive preacher in the world, Joel Osteen, and that guy is hated by a bunch of people. That guy has people coming into the service, like, pouring blood on themselves and screaming in the middle of the service and stuff like that. I mean, he's like the most positive preacher in the world, doesn't say anything negative virtually ever, and yet people hate him too. Okay, so we can't take it too extreme to say, like, if anybody hates you, then you're on the right course, or if, you know, every false prophet, everybody loves them. Because obviously there's going to be a handful of people that dislike everyone. But just generally speaking, you know, the world likes people like Joel Osteen, considering the fact that he goes on Oprah, he goes on Bill O'Reilly, he has his own TV show. You know, in general, he's well-accepted, well-liked, gets book deals, doesn't lose his bank account, doesn't lose, you know, his building, doesn't get sued a billion times. You know, just, like, maybe he has been sued, I don't know. But when you find money in the bathroom, it's kind of awkward or whatever. But obviously, I don't know every persecution he may or may not have endured, potentially. But just generally speaking, he's pretty well accepted. Whereas the men of God and the men of the Bible, they were generally not very well liked. You know, you can think of the king talking about Micaiah, and he's like, I hate him, because he never prophesies good of me. You know, it's just like, man, this guy's such a negative preacher. But, you know, unfortunately, a lot of the Bible's negative, and sometimes you live in negative times. Like the book of Jeremiah, it's not a lot of positive because it's just like a negative book. Whereas you're in Joshua, and it's just like victory after victory after victory after victory. You know, and so it's kind of like seasonal. And, you know, unfortunately, America's not been heading and trending in the right direction. So it's probably more likely that we're in a negative season of preaching. So don't even get offended at the preacher if he seems a little bit more negative than other preachers. Because you know what's not going to fix America? A pat on the back. You know what's not going to fix fundamentalism? Is people going soft, just trying to become more liberal like everybody else, trying to be more seeker sensitive. You know, some people actually just want church. And you should want to go to a church that's actually going to challenge you, not just hear what you already like and what you already had to say, and just a feel-good, quicker upper or something. You know, what if your diet was like that? Well, I just like to eat M&Ms only because they're quick and they taste good and it's fun. But you know what? You need also broccoli. You also need the nutrition of vegetables and cauliflower, and you need carrots, and you need potatoes, and you need beans, not in chili. And, you know, you need all the different things. You need the strong meat, not only of the word, but literally. And so we need to get a full, well-balanced diet. And even when it comes to the Word of God, we need to get the well-balanced diet. But we should be willing to take a little bit of persecution. If you're going to actually work on your body and become kind of like a bodybuilder, become more strong, it's going to take pain. It's going to take effort. It's going to take a little bit of heat. And the same way in the Christian life, if you want to grow up, you're going to have to go through some growing pains. You're going to have to go through some difficulties. You're going to have to go through some persecutions. And you know what? That'll make you tougher, stronger, ready to endure. And you could get to a point where you have so much grace and so much maturity and so much faith that really nothing really offends you anymore. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. Nothing. It's like, hey, when you just love the Bible and you love the Word of God, you know what? You're not going to be offended by Christianity. Right. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are offended by Christianity. Yeah. They like John 3:16. They like Psalm 23. But then you go to Psalm, you know, 58, and it's like, oh, what's going on with this? What's this chapter? You go to Psalm 139, and they're like, yeah, 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 let's quit reading. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. End of Psalm. They don't want to keep going. It's like, I hate them with perfect hatred. And they're just like, what is this? This is in the Bible. What? Who's saying this? You know, so it's kind of funny how Christianity is very shallow and very light because many people are afraid to be persecuted. And so they go to a non-persecuted church. They go to a church that they'll never be persecuted. And you know why they're not going to be persecuted? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you decide to kind of back off, if you decide to not preach all the Bible, if you decide to not have all the standards, if you decide not to emphasize the soul winning, if you decide not to resist evil, well, then you probably aren't going to get very much persecution. You have to ask this question. What is that church doing other than just being a warming oven? I mean, I think a lot of people want warming oven Baptist church, where they can just basically just stay a little bit toasty all the way up into heaven, whereas they don't want to go to a red-hot, fire-breathing Baptist church that's actually going to give them a little bit of heat. And, you know, they suffer a little bit. But you know what? You grow in that suffering. You grow in that persecution. And we should not be ashamed of persecution. Hey, whenever John and Peter were beaten for the cause of Christ, they went away happy that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You know what? Suffering persecution, you should count it worthy. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. And you know what? Praise God, I've already been persecuted a ton, so I already know I have a bunch of rewards in heaven. Even if I just, like, quit right now, I would just have, like, so many persecution examples that I've already gone through. But you know what? I'd rather be persecuted for the rest of my life, too. I'd rather have another 50 years of just hardcore persecution, battle after battle, battle after battle. And then by the time I get to heaven, I won't even know where I am, my name, but I'll just be like, I don't even know what I did. And he'll be like, well, you remember this one and this one and this one and this one. And it just, you get that judgment seat of Christ, that reward, and you just have so much gold, silver, and precious stone laid up. Whereas the other people, they just have all this wood, hay, and stubble. And we should not be ashamed of persecution because it's actually like building rewards. It's like, what church do you go to? Reward Baptist Church. What do y'all go to? Wood Baptist Church. Hay Baptist Church. Stubble Baptist Church. Well, you know what? I'd rather go to gold, silver, and precious stone. I'd rather go to Reward Baptist Church. And I'd rather be suffering a little bit just by showing up. I mean, think about it. There are people getting rewards in heaven just for showing up. That's easy. I mean, you don't even have to take all the heat. And you can get a bunch of just extra bonus rewards. I mean, you could be a silent partner and you're getting extra rewards. I mean, you could just get all these rewards and do almost nothing. But then, you know what you have to do? Not be ashamed. That's all you have to do. And you know what? Not being ashamed is one of the most important aspects of just Christianity in general. Just not being ashamed of God, not being ashamed of persecuted, not being ashamed of your persecution. But you know what? Just embracing all of the blessing. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. Not only should we not be ashamed of God, the persecuted, of persecution, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know what? I find that in a lot of churches today, they're actually a little bit ashamed of the gospel. And what I mean by that is they'll embrace heresies like repent of your sins. Or they'll embrace preachers that preach a mixed up gospel or a false gospel just because this person's maybe popular or is in the same connection circle that they're in. And so they're not willing to be persecuted. They're not actually ashamed of the preacher. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of the freeness of salvation. They're ashamed of what the definition is of repentance. Because what happens when you preach repentance according to the Bible, people will say this: you don't believe in repentance. He has a repentance-less gospel. And you're like, what do you mean repentance-less gospel? I believe you have to repent to even get saved. You have to turn from something unto belief. You have to turn from either unbelief to belief, or you have to turn from works to belief. You have to turn from Hinduism to belief. I mean, repentance is a necessary component of the gospel. Of course, I believe, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ literally said. But then they'll rest your words, twist your words when you say you don't have to repent of your sins and say, oh, this church doesn't believe in repentance. This church, and it's like so funny. Yeah, Steadfast Baptist Church does not believe in repenting of your sin, right? I mean, that's why we come dressed nice and actually have our ladies in subjection and are raising godly families and trying to live a godly life. Yeah, we don't believe in repenting your sins at all. That's a joke. That is a joke. It's like, oh, well, they don't believe in repentance, sins, or salvation. Yeah, because it's free. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of the price of the gospel either. It's free.
Right.
People are like, oh, easy believism.
Amen.
Yeah, it's easy.
Right.
Salvation is easy. Salvation is free. Salvation is already paid for. Salvation has no part of my works. I don't have to change my life. I don't have to change my attitude. And they say, oh, it's just a get out of jail free card. Yes, it is.
Right. Yep.
You know, it's like, sometimes our enemies give us the best labels. You know, it's just like, oh, you think salvation's get out of jail free? And I'm just like, yeah, I do. And in fact, that's why I even believed in Jesus Christ in the first place. I just didn't want to go to hell. They're like, you just want to believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell? And you're like, yeah. Why do you think Jesus brought that up? Why is he saying, like, ripping your own eye out is better than going to hell? I mean, they're like, oh, you're one of those fire and damnation preachers. Yeah, you better believe it. Yeah, when I go out and preach the gospel, I mention hell as like the first part of our presentation. You're a sinner deserving of hell, buddy. It's fire, it's burning, and I don't want you to go there. That's how I try to, I mean, think about it. I'm not going out, this is not how I present the gospel. I don't go out and say like, hey, do you want to go to a really awesome place when you die? Hey, do you want to have unlimited paradise? Would you like to have manna from heaven? Hey, would you like to just be buddies with God? Hey, would you like to have a relationship with God? This is what I say. Do you not want to go to hell?
Right. Yep.
It's like, oh, so you're just motivating people to get saved because they don't go to hell. Yes!
Right.
Because it's horrible!
Right.
Because it's eternal burning!
Amen.
You know, that's the only thing that really matters,
right,
is saving souls from hell.
Yeah,
do I want you to have a nicer house in heaven? Sure, I'm all for that and everything. But you know what? I'd rather drag more people out of hell than making sure you have a mansion.
Yeah.
And of course, there's more to the Christian life than just getting people saved. And we need to have balance in our lives. But we have to realize that we need to not be ashamed of the gospel because people's souls are on the line.
Right. Yep.
People's souls are on the line. And even these churches that want to cater to some of these repentant sins, they confuse some of the children in those churches. And unfortunately, a lot of parents are not soul winners. And they hear all these confusing messages. I went to Fundamental Baptist Church, and this guy is getting baptized, and when they do their baptisms, he gives a little testimonial. And he's talking about, like, oh, man, I just thought I was saved my whole life, but then I just realized I hadn't surrendered. And I'm like, what does that even mean? Surrender, what did you have to surrender? Surrender Hinduism? Like, you know, and look, when I grew up, I probably heard that terminology a lot, and I just kind of thought, like, this is what I would hear when growing up. I gave my life to Christ. And what I thought that meant is I wasn't trusting myself, I was trusting Jesus. But what a lot of people mean by that is that they're, like, dedicating service, or they're going to follow all the commandments or something, or they're going to serve Him for the rest of their life, which, hey, I'm all for that commitment, but let's just be honest, that doesn't get you saved. And that wouldn't be free. And you have no idea if you're even going to do that anyways. So, you know, it's not about your willingness to surrender. You know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Look at Romans 10. It says the same thing in verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, this is the context of the idea of when you stand in the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be embarrassed about your sin. You're not going to fall short. You're not going to be left hanging. Jesus Christ has got you. He's got you because He's the propitiation for our sins. Okay? And not only that, He died for all of our sins. So that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Because I can't even imagine, like, I'll never know, I guess, but I can't even imagine what my list of sins would already look like.
Right.
And just think about, this is what I always think. As I'm like, just if the sins that I committed this week were read out loud, how embarrassed I would be. I mean, and then Pastor Shelley thought this. He was like, oh, man, you know. Then Pastor Shelley did this. It's just like, oh, man, that would be embarrassing, you know. And it's like, oh, you sin a lot? Yeah, everybody sins a lot. Liar. Oh, I don't sin anymore. You're a liar. You know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says just desiring things that we shouldn't have is a sin. The Bible, I mean, you know, even those things are just really basic. Then there's all kinds of other stuff we actually do, like lying or doing whatever. You know, so it's important that we realize that salvation is something so great that it's covered a multitude of sin, a multitude of our sin, and we will not be ashamed. And because of what he did for us, how then can we in turn be ashamed of the true free gospel? We shouldn't allow people to intimidate us to say like, oh, easy believism. Oh, well, you know, I don't know. It's whatever, you know. I could see your point. Yeah, maybe it is repenting your sins. Or, yeah, I don't know. Maybe Pentecostals are saved. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe Catholics are going to heaven. You know, there's like all this pressure. You know, there's all this pressure when you're at work and people are like, oh, I'm Catholic. Oh, I'm Methodist. And they're like, yeah, we're both saved too, right? No. Yeah, you're going to hell. Obviously, you don't have to be as blunt as I was. But I'm just saying, like, we don't want to be ashamed and say, like, oh, yeah, Catholics, yeah, they're good. Mormons, good. I mean, I've heard of someone that was close to me that I love tell me, he's like, yeah, I think Mormons are saved. I'm just like, what? What? What are you talking about? And I've had long conversations with Mormons. They are so far from saved, it's not even funny. I mean, this one guy I talked to for a long time recently, he was just kind of saying, like, yeah, it's just based on how much knowledge you have and how you respond to that knowledge. And I'm just thinking, like, man, that's a weird doctrine because it's almost like telling you not to learn anything. Like, just stay simple because ignorance is apparently bliss. And if you actually learn a lot, if I had learned all this Mormon weird stuff, the underwear and stuff, and I didn't want to wear it, you know, now I'm doomed or something. But even according to him, it's like basically everyone is going to heaven. You know, everybody's going to heaven, and God would never judge people. And it's, you know, who thinks, if you think a bunch of people are going to hell, then, you know, God's bad or something. It's like they don't want to take accountability or responsibility for themselves. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll tell the Mormon, you're unsaved. And he was nice. I mean, honestly, this guy was a super nice guy. I really liked him. But I was like, hey, but you're not saved, bro. You know, there's a lot of Catholics I like, but it's like, hey, not saved. And sometimes those are the hardest conversations, especially a friend. I remember talking to somebody I grew up with, I liked. We knew each other a really long time, and I just felt really nervous about giving the gospel. But I was like, I'm also nervous about him going to hell. And, you know, I finally approached him. It didn't go well, but I was at least glad I tried. And this is what I think. I think, like, I'm going to be more upset with myself for having not tried than whatever embarrassment I may have felt by trying. And at the end of the day, we should just say, you know what, I'm just not ashamed of what I believe. And isn't it funny that people that are not saved, they'll tell you all day long what they believe. They'll tell you all day long it's, you know, repent of your sins or be a good person, or they'll say Mormonism or there's no God. I mean, people that are atheists are like the most over the top in your face about what they believe. They're just like, I'm an atheist. Your religion's stupid. You know, that's how they approach things. They're so blunt and so proud of their false religion that's contradictory and makes them look like a fool. How can we then not be in the same boldness of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Titus chapter 2, look at verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So they should be ashamed when it comes to doctrine, not us. We should not be ashamed of sound speech, of sound doctrine. We should embrace the doctrines of the Bible and not be afraid of them. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of being like, yeah, we're post-trib. I mean, some people would be embarrassed to not be pre-trib because they'll separate from you. Be like, oh, you're not pre-trib? We can't even be, you know, you're weird. We can't even have anything to do with you. Or saying that, hey, I believe in replacement theology is like apparently like a nuclear bomb for a lot of people. You're just like, what? You don't worship Jews like us? And we're like, no. What about, don't you have like 5 Israel flags on the stage? No, a field. You know, we got a yellow field. You know, that's what we got at Archer. You know, it's like, what in the world? We replaced the flag with a field, okay? Because the harvest truly is plenteous, isn't it? I mean, look at this. It's ready. It's ripe on the harvest. The laborers are few, We have to go out into that harvest field, and we have to constantly reap. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. So much of our lives are meaningless. But you know what? Reaping wages spiritually is a benefit that sometimes we can't even understand, but we should walk by faith, not by sight. That's why I like, I mean, Brother James is telling me, he's like, hey, I want to go to the Philippines like 10 months out of the year. And I'm just thinking like, wow. Like, but why? Because he just wants to keep reaping that harvest. Being King James only, that could rub a lot of people the wrong way. Just saying like, hey, I don't use that Bible. They're like, why? Well, I only use the King James. Oh, so you like Shakespeare? Well, I do, but it's not Shakespeare. Okay. Yeah. Oh, the most popular writer of all time, you like him? Wow. I mean, even if that was a true argument, it's like it's kind of a lame argument considering the fact that he's like the most famous playwright of all time. I mean, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, high school students across this country are still reading Shakespeare. Virtually almost every play that is used in a high school theater or in some kind of drama is a Shakespeare play. And then they want to criticize the Bible by sounding like Shakespeare? I'm just thinking like, that's a pretty lame argument. What does the NIV sound like? Hop on pop? I mean, what does your little book sound like? I mean, I would never want to have the accusation of sounding like the Message. I mean, that thing is complete trash. Oh, man, your Bible sounds majestic. Your Bible stood the test of time. Your Bible, Ronald Reagan say, as pious judges try to get it right, it will not dawn on them that it has already been gotten right. Hey, the King James Bible, the most popular book in human history, the most powerful book, tons of phrases are based exactly on the King James Bible. Why would I be ashamed of the sound speech of the King James Bible when these modern versions sound like garbage? These modern versions sound confusing. They strip away a lot of the power. They strip away words like damn. They strip away words like hell. Sheol. I would be embarrassed if I went to the door and I said, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to Sheol. They're like, what? Sheol. Hades. Gehenna. You know, it's like the lake of fire. Hell. You know, damnation and hell. Being condemned. I mean, the Bible sounds so powerful. It sounds so majestic. And these modern versions, they sound so lame and weak. And they don't have the same fervor. Why would I be ashamed of the King James Bible when these modern versions sound like garbage in many places? Of course, they say the same things in a lot of places too. But generally speaking, like, I never read the King James and think like, wow, that sounds horrible. And the modern version, I'm just thinking like, that is great. Sometimes they can word it a little bit easier. I get that. Like, I'm not going to say that they couldn't word things in our modern vernacular that sound a little bit clearer in our minds. I mean, there's the word like even. I struggle with that word personally, but I always just think like specifically in my head, and that just kind of helps me understand that word, okay? Obviously, there's going to be times when you could use a modern equivalent that would maybe be a little bit easier for you to understand. Like it's besom in the King James and it's broom in a modern, you know, vernacular. So maybe you get a little bit of benefit. But, you know, those little tiny benefits are just outweighed by the magnifying perspective of how many verses just say so many garbage things and just the overall composition of the text. The King James Bible is a magnificent creation. I don't believe it should ever be updated. I don't believe we'll ever improve on it as far as an English-speaking Bible. Of course, if English, we finally devolve into text language or something like that, then maybe we have to have a text Bible for those people. But I'm just saying, like, the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. No, I'm just kidding. It's garbage. Never read it. But, you know, go to 1 John chapter 2. But we shouldn't be ashamed of the King James Bible. And we should love the words of Christ. And, you know, of course, when it comes to other doctrines, you know, we could look at soul winning. We shouldn't be ashamed of soul winning. It could be embarrassing, right? You're knocking on doors. What if you knock on someone's door and you know them? Sometimes it's a little bit like, hey. They're like, why are you here? I don't know. Bye. It's like, you know, it's like, hey, I'm just giving out a church card. Here you go. What church is it? Don't look. You know. You grabbed one off of another door. You're like, here, try this one. Transformation Church or whatever, right? I would be embarrassed to hand out a transformation track. I'll just be honest with you. That church is weird. You know, don't be embarrassed to be a woman that dresses like a woman. It's just like women are like embarrassed to somehow dress like a woman, and I'm just thinking like, but they all do for their wedding day. But they do on a lot of the billboards. They do in, you know, when they want to look nice, when they want to go on a date, they usually wear the nice dress or something like that. But you know, you shouldn't be ashamed to dress like a godly woman, to wear dresses and skirts, and there's still modern, nice looking outfits. I mean, I see people that are unsaved for sure, not godly at all, dressed like a Christian would be sometimes. And I'm thinking if they can do it. Plus, our difference of garb is so minute in comparison to so many religions that I'm thinking, like, how are we ashamed? I mean, can you imagine being one of those Muslim women in a hijab? I can see why they want to only show their eyes, because they're so embarrassed of like just being out in public. And it's just so awkward. And they have to lift their little face thing to eat. And they're like, you know, it's like what's going on under that tent or whatever, you know? It's just like weird. I mean, you look at Amish people, and it's like sometimes it seems like they're dressing ugly on purpose. And you're just thinking like, technically you're wearing like a dress and stuff, but it's like weird. Like, what is that? And it's like, I don't see how that it benefits society to just dress weird. Okay, Mormons dress a certain way. They have a little name tag when they're 19 years old, elder. Okay. And sometimes you can just tell, like, this person's Catholic. You can just tell they're Mormon. You can just tell they're Amish. You can just tell they're Mennonite. You can tell that they're a false religion, Islam, Hindu. I mean, the Hindu outfits are weird, too. And it's just like, these people aren't ashamed. I mean, it's so countercultural. I mean, the people that dress like Hindus, it's a weird garb that is not like our outfits at all. And even some of the men in some of these religions, like Islam and stuff, they wear a sari, which is like a male dress. And I'm thinking, like, how can they wear a male dress and not be ashamed? And then Christians are ashamed of dressing like a godly person or believing godly things or having a shirt. Having a shirt that says steadfast is more embarrassing than wearing a sari? Sorry, that's lame, okay. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed of Leviticus 20 either. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed of any of the verses in it. We shouldn't be ashamed of any verses in the Bible. We should love and appreciate sound doctrine. We shouldn't be ashamed of believing things that are contrary to popular opinion. And we're not really going in a direction where our doctrine is going to continue becoming more popular. It's going to become less popular. And it's going to become more obstinate to the things of this world as we approach the time of Christ. So you might as well just go ahead and just not be ashamed right now. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So here's kind of the last point I want to make. Just as a recap, number one, we shouldn't be ashamed of God. Number two, we shouldn't be ashamed of the persecuted. We shouldn't be ashamed of our persecution. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of sound doctrine. And you know what? We don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. And how we don't want to be ashamed is by actually serving a life that's pleasing unto him, following his commandments, doing that which is right. You know, the Bible says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so we should abide in him. We should do the works. And then we can have confidence that if he were to return, that he would be pleased with our actions. He'd be pleased to find us in church. He'd be pleased to find us reading our Bible. He'd be pleased to find us soul winning. He'd be pleased to find us in a state where we're actually serving God, where we're praying. You know, the Bible alludes to the idea that when Jesus returns to the earth, is he going to find people that are praying? He says, like, shall I find faith? But it was like in the context of praying. And just kind of making it seem like, I guess, maybe because things are just getting bad, 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 people start thinking like prayer doesn't work or something. We should never, ever assume that prayer doesn't work. We should continually be fervent in prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And in fact, many of the instructions in the Bible about prayer are how God answers prayers because of your, what I would call, importunity. And so that's kind of a phrase used in a parable, but It's the idea of just constantly doing, just like nagging God into answering your prayer. It's kind of a weird idea, but he kind of gives that illusion. It's just like, hey, this guy didn't get out of bed and give you what you need because he wanted to. He did it because you were just nagging him. And he's just like, then how much more will your heavenly Father give you good things to them that ask him? And give the Holy Spirit and gives, you know, of course, when we started our chapter, you know, he doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God wants us to have. God doesn't want us to walk around all day being afraid, being terrified about the future, about boogeymen, about the end times. And I'll just be honest with you, growing up, I was kind of a worrier, especially about the end times. I like always was thinking like, oh man, the world's getting so bad. I didn't realize how good it was. When I was younger, like I thought like Bill Clinton was evil, like, you know. And it's not like he isn't, but it's just like, and then it was like Obama, you know, and it wasn't like consecutive. I understand there's people in between. I'm just saying like, it's just like as time got on, you just kept thinking like it was getting worse. And I wasn't even realizing like how good it had been. And, you know, time before 2020 was nice, you know, like 2019 was amazing. And then it was like 2020, and it was just like, bam. And then it's just like, it's felt like just every year, it's just like things have just been just like crazy, weirder. And I kind of even unfortunately prophesied of that, because I had said like, I didn't actually prophesy. I'm just saying I said something and it came true. But I kind of projected that if Trump doesn't win the election, they're going to come after us hard. Like, we're going to get proof. And I wasn't saying like us, like me as a person necessarily, but just Christians in general. And whatever Christians are doing the most for God, they're going to come after them hard. And you know what? Unfortunately, that's the reality. Whoever's serving God the most, they're going to come after them hard. And, you know, for our church, there's been ebbs and flows. There's been times where it was just kind of like, man, everything's going pretty good. I remember even in 2020, it was like, even with COVID, it seemed like we're kind of turning a corner and it was getting better. And then I just, you know, preached in June and it was just like, okay. I just threw everything out the window as far as, like, things being easy. And then it's just been like, it was like battle after battle after battle. But then it was like kind of finally getting better again. And then it's just like recently just another big battle. And it's just like, it's kind of inevitable. And, you know, it's going to be inevitable then in the Christian life. We're going to struggle. We're going to have battles. We're going to have persecution. But we want to just keep serving God so that whenever he comes, whenever that happens, that we're not ashamed. Because ultimately, you know, we don't want to just walk around always afraid. Because we can only affect, I mean, we can't affect the past. Past is the past. It's over. We should just pray, ask forgiveness, move on, and just do the best that we can in the circumstances that we're in. And, you know, sometimes people, they screw up, they make mistakes, and, you know, they have to suffer the consequences. But, you know, never stop. Never give up. Never quit serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Just whatever state, whatever place you find yourself in, you just keep going. You just keep fighting. You know, this church, I remember the first time I came to preach, I came for like the first service. It was like a Friday night, and I got to be the guest preacher out. Brother Reed, you were there. Who was here, actually? I'm just kind of curious. Okay. Yeah, we had a lot of people that were here. I think we had like over 100 people that evening. Do you remember that? It was like over almost 100 people, some weirdos in there. But and even just kind of shortly after, I mean, the church still had it. I don't remember the exact numbers because y'all would know better than me, but it seemed like there was some decent size attendances. This church has had times where it's running 50, 60, 70, 80. Then it drops down. It's like 40. Then it's like 20. Then it's like 50. Then it's like 60. Then it's like 30. Then it's like 20. Then it's like 70. It's like, it's just all over the map. Okay. But you know what helps a church grow? When you just say, well, I'm just going to be steadfast, period.
Right.
Whether we're running 100 or whether we're running 20, you know what? I'm just going to keep going. Why? Because I just don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming.
Right.
And I just don't want to be ashamed in general. And, you know, there's something to just picking a church and just sticking with it. Through the thick and thin. And it's like the same as like a wife. You just pick a wife and you just stick with her, okay? And you don't want to just constantly be swapping wives because that'll really screw you up fast. And you know what? I think in the same way, like, you don't really want to just be constantly, like, picking churches and swapping. Now, obviously, if you need to find a better church, go to the best church in your area. That's always been my philosophy. We should always do that. But you know what? I also don't go to a church where I have to agree with 100% of everything they say, everything they do. Because you know what? Sometimes I can be wrong. Sometimes you can be wrong. And we should be challenged. And it's okay to disagree,
right,
just not on the gospel.
Right.
It's okay to disagree in this church, just not on which Bible you're going to use.
Right. Right.
You know, it's okay to disagree, just not on what it takes to get to heaven or how soul winning works. Okay? So, yeah, we have standards. We have convictions. We have core doctrine. We don't all just live 5 minutes from the building. We're here on purpose because of the doctrine. We're here on purpose because we love serving God. But you know what? We need to keep that zeal, and we need to make sure that we're not being ashamed in any of these areas, because I find as soon as you start getting ashamed in any of these areas, well, then you just kind of quit, right? When you're kind of ashamed of being a Christian, well, you're probably out of here. When you start getting ashamed of the persecuted, then you kind of get out of there. When you get ashamed of persecution itself, you kind of get out of there. When you're ashamed of the gospel, well, you just go find somewhere they don't even care about the gospel. Where basically every sermon's about the gospel, but they still didn't tell you how to get saved. It's amazing. And when you start getting offended by certain hardcore radical positions, then you kind of just start getting offended by the whole Bible. And ultimately then you just find yourself, you're just kind of ashamed for living for Christ. But, you know, the shame is not serving God. The shame is not serving God. The shame is not being steadfast. Not being shamed is being steadfast. Okay? And so we want to make sure that we approach life with the right attitude and we approach Christianity with the right attitude and realize, you know, the world's going to put pressure on you to be ashamed, be afraid, to be intimidated. But we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be intimidated. We shouldn't allow shame to control us. We shouldn't allow negative emotions to control our lives. We should allow positive emotions and our convictions to drive our force. We should allow this to be a bright and shining light, a light into my path and a lamp unto my feet. This is what guides us everywhere we go. And you know what? I hope that I can say for my whole life that I just wasn't ashamed of Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for being a loving God and a God that's well-balanced. And I pray that you would just help us to not be ashamed of persecuted people. We would not be ashamed of the persecution that comes our way. That we'd not be ashamed of taking hard stands on the gospel. We wouldn't be ashamed of the doctrines that are clearly laid out in Scripture. And ultimately, we would live a life pleasing unto you so that we'd not be ashamed at Jesus Christ coming. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
All right, at this time, we'll go to our last hymn for the evening. If you'll grab a hymnal, turn to hymn number 140. We have an anchor. Hymn number 140. We have an anchor. On the first verse, will you
your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides live and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the steadfast and sure while the billows roll. to shore.